to Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. Let's read God's holy word. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plain south of Chinneroth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their host with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel, that thou shalt hawk their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came, and all the people of war with him, against them by the waters of Merom, suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them, and chased them unto great Zidon, and unto Misrephoth-Maim, and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they smote them until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hawked their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword. For Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. And he burnt Hazor with fire, and all the cities of those kings, and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hills, and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountains of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, under Mount Hermon, and all their kings he took, and smote them, and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. And the land rested from war. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, this chapter marks the second to last chapter in Joshua describing Israel's general conquest of Canaan. It can be broken up into two sections. Verse 1 to 15 provides a view to some of the circumstances and their victory over the northern powers in the land. And the remainder of the chapter has a general summary and conclusion of their successes against opposing peoples in the remainder. So, beginning with the first section, we are told in verse 1 through 3 of an alliance that occurs involving kings of Hazor, Madon, Shimron, Akshaph, kings on the north of the mountains, those of the plains south of Shinaroth, kings of the valley, of the borders of Dor on the west, kings of the Canaanite peoples on the east and on the west, of the Amorite, of the Hittite, of the Perizzite, of the Jebusite in the mountains, of the Hivite under Hermon, at least 15 distinct groups mentioned in verse 1 to 3, united against the Lord's people. So much and so many that verse 4 describes them coming to battle, quote, as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude. Children, can you count the amount of grains of sand on a seashore? Probably not, right? Not only that, but they possessed a great number of horses and chariots. They have, in verse 5, assembled themselves together. They're ready to fight against Israel. Israel, by contrast, we are led to believe, were all on foot. No horses, no chariots, no special artillery mentioned by which they could gain an immediate advantage over the size, resources, and skill of their opponents. This, however, is not a bug in the divine plan. It is a feature. It is intentional. The Holy Spirit would contrast the vast array of creaturely strength that the people could muster against Israel in verse 1 through 5 with what? His spoken word in verse 6 to Joshua. What does he say? Be not afraid because of them. He says, because tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Tomorrow, not next week. Not next month, but tomorrow about this time, Joshua, they will not stand even a whole day's worth. That is, that those in active opposition who would not flee but maintain the battle, they shall fall. And in special testimony to the help I shall give Israel, thou shalt hawk their horses. The word hawk there is to disable and debilitate the horse toward rendering it useless. Thou shalt hawk their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Well, we ask, was it sinful in of itself that Israel should have or use a horse or chariot in battle and warfare? Well, in their later history, we see godly kings like Josiah using a chariot. But here in the conquest, God would have them know that it was his working that gave them the land of Canaan, avoiding perhaps two extremes. The one extreme, avoiding their possessing it by use of those creaturely and human instruments which conveyed to their minds and others a human advantage so as to give some credit to their arm of flesh in gaining the promised land, or avoiding perhaps even a desire to imitate their enemies so as to think, if they too stock up on these horses and chariots, maybe we can speed this process up. Also, on the other end of things, the Lord would have them avoid a conquest that would have them do absolutely nothing, a pure inertia. Here in Joshua 11, the Lord has them go up, face their enemies, to fight and fall upon them and to chase them. Even back in Joshua 6, when we think of Jericho, while he did not have them go and beat down the wall and climb it, nevertheless, he had them do something, even if that something was going around the city and blowing trumpets. The Lord would have his people use means, even if the means in the nature of secondary causation does not bear correspondence to the effect or the degree of effect which they seek. And this, of course, that their boasting should be in the Lord and not in means, not in the blower of the trumpet, not in the trumpet or the marching or in the horse and chariot or in the skill of their hands and feet. But as Jeremiah will say, let not the wise man then glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Proverbs 11:21, though hand join in hand, we had an alliance of at least 15 kings or more. Though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Joshua then, a faithful man, did in verse 9 as the Lord bade him. He hawked their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. There is still from this one more observation I'd like to bring out in the form of a question. Why should the horses, who were not active willed, right, ill-willed agents against Israel, be so treated as to be disabled, given that they were mere animals performing the will of their masters? Well, in addition to what has already been said, could be said, additionally, that God would thereby remove the fear of these creatures and chariots in the hands of their enemies for all future occasions in their history. He would bring to their mind all future instances where some great military strength comes up against them with like instruments or worse, horses and chariots, and they might recall therein, right? What Joshua and his men did such to pretended sources of confidence. They disabled the horses and burnt the chariots, or as we heard earlier, of how they put their feet on the necks of those kings. This not only as an encouragement for Old Testament Israel, but for the Church of Jesus Christ today, in these last days, to take courage, that when the enemies of our Lord and his church show forth the dexterity of their machinations, or the largesse of available instruments by which they make war against Christ, his truth, his righteousness, his people, remember, congregation, the horses and the chariots. They shall in the end face ruin, and their instruments be disabled and utterly dissolved. We move then in verse 10 and find that Joshua turns back after the battle and takes Hazor and kills the king who was before time the head of all those kingdoms. Whether that was Jabin, mentioned in verse 1, who called upon all the kings to gather against Israel, or a new succeeding king following immediately after Jabin's death, the point is the king is killed in verse 11. All in Hazor are destroyed, and as to the place itself, it is what? Burnt with fire. Verse 13 notes how the burning of the place was unique to Hazor only, as a memorial and example of what happens to those chief in opposing the Lord and his people. And all this Joshua did, not as some terrible and cruel barbaric leader, as we might imagine figures like Attila the Hun or the Roman Emperor Caligula. Joshua, by contrast, and on the contrary, was a holy, a righteous man, seeking to be faithful to the charge given him by God. Verse 15, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all the Lord commanded Moses. Well, in the remaining section and verses of this chapter, we are provided with a general summary and conclusion of their successes against opposing peoples. Verse 18 notes that he made war a long time with all those kings to bring to our attention that some of the victories and conquest mentioned in the previous chapter, although mentioned so close together, really did in fact take up to a little over 6 years. This numbering is based on calculations taking Caleb's age mentioned in Joshua chapter 14. Note, the scripture says 6+ years is regarded as a long war. Nevertheless, by this God would exercise their faith, progressing the work that he had begun gradually and not all at once. During all this time, verse 19, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. Not even the neighboring Hivites of the Gibeonites would follow their example, as we heard earlier, and attempt peace or flee the land from Israel. Well, why is this? Verse 20, for it was the Lord to harden their hearts, that he might destroy them utterly. God had numbered their kingdoms and finished them. He had weighed them in the balances and found them wanting. Their judgment was certain. These nations had defiled the land, and God would see to it to spew them out. That's not just for them. God still weighs the nations. God still controls the falling out of a nation and the rising up of a new one. And with that, congregation, let us look to our greater Joshua and cling to him and follow him in his conquest as he raises some and lifts up others. The chapter ends with the conclusion that Joshua successfully severed the Canaanite powers which had dominated the land. The land resting from this great war was now to be distributed according to their tribes, and each to address whatever smaller groups in different localities that still remained, as we shall see in the case of Caleb in Joshua 15. And that concludes our time in Joshua chapter 11.